Hi everyone. I usually really enjoy Sunday mornings and that chance just to get together as a family to worship God, to hear His word, to think about it, reflect on it together. And of course, that's not possible this week. This has been a week of cancellations, where there's an ever-growing list of things that we can't do. It's been a week of trying to process and always playing mental catch up and not quite getting there. In the face of everything being new and different and invariably difficult, this video is an attempt not to replicate everything we do on a Sunday morning, but nonetheless to give us a chance to together be turning our attention to God and hearing from His words. So, as you watch the video, there'll be various prompts to pray and to think. And to listen. And I want us to begin by saying the words of Psalm 121 together. You'll see in front of you two verses at a time, and the words in italics I'm going to say, and then I'd invite you to join in, and unless it's too embarrassing, to say aloud the even numbered verses that will appear in bold. And I've managed to rope in Judith to lead our scattered congregation, wherever we are. In saying those words together, God is good. Let's worship Him together. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber.
Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life.
The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Maker of heaven and earth, we trust you to keep us in your care. Guard us from evil, protect us from harm. Help us to know you, and knowing you, to follow you, that by your grace we might live for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you have a Bible, this would be a good time to turn to the book of Habakkuk. It falls between the book of Nahum. I'm not sure how much that will help you in terms of tracking it down, and the book of Zephaniah. And we're reading from chapter 3. And this whole chapter carries the heading, A Prayer of Habakkuk the Prophet. It is his words directly addressing God. And I'm going to read just verse 2 and then verses 16 to the end. Habakkuk prays, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, a word of truth, a word that brings light in the darkest places. Help us to hear, help us to know how to respond. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you watch a baby, plenty of recent experience of this, you can't help but notice the extremes of their emotional register. They can flip flop between quiet, adorable contentment, and soul destroying screams that seem to speak of utter despair, and then they flick back again within seconds, hopefully. And it could be anything. It could be a spot of wind. It could be I'm not quite full yet. It could be a momentary fright. And just that is enough to provoke that little sad tremble of the bottom lip, followed by that gut-wrenching, heart-breaking screams and tears. And those tears, they'll last as long as they have to. They'll keep coming until the problem is resolved. And all the histrionics indicate very clearly that they expect someone else to do something. And the someone else, usually mum, sometimes dad, must work out what's required, and then they must do whatever it is that needs doing. And when it's done, the waterworks are turned off and peace follows. Of course, as a baby grows up through childhood, adolescence, and into adulthood, sooner or later they discover that mum and dad won't always respond to the tantrum. Sometimes they can't respond, even if they wanted to. And they won't always drop everything immediately to set things right. There are certain demands that a parent will rightly ignore. There'll be certain problems that simply beyond the power of any of us to fix. And the child might have to redirect or rethink or remove their complaint. Now, the book of Habakkuk begins with complaining. Habakkuk lived at a time where everything seemed to be going wrong. Crisis was followed by crisis, and the whole world seemed out of kilter. And he addresses his complaint to God. He goes directly to his Lord. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save." See, Habakkuk's problem is a grown-up problem. It's complicated. There's no quick fix. And the holiness and the justice of God won't allow a quick fix. There are real problems and injustices, humanity at its worst, playing out in Habakkuk's generation. And those words, those questions come from the beginning of Habakkuk 1, where it seems as if Habakkuk has reached out to, you know, grab God by the scruff of the neck, pleading for a hearing, demanding an answer. And by chapter 3, something has changed. He's still addressing himself to God, but his posture seems to be that of prayer and worship. Something in the prophet has changed, even if his circumstances remain fraught and difficult. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we see that Habakkuk replaces his complaining with a request. He's worked out and he's vented. He's accused God of ambivalence and sitting back and letting it all happen. But now he prays, asking for mercy. "Lord, I've heard of your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." And he addresses the God in whom he trusts, not a nameless force or disinterested power, but the Lord Almighty, who comes with a track record of acting in history and saving and rescuing his people, of making promises and then keeping them. And so, calling to his mind all that the Lord has done in the past, Habakkuk asks and implores the Lord to do something in the here and now, in the present. He says, "Renew them in our day." That is to say, you know, repeat, show us again in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk recalls God's grace, the good things freely given to God's people, freely given and surely not deserved, and perhaps even taken for granted. And Habakkuk pleads for God's mercy, asking that God might withhold the tide when everything seems to be going against him, and that God might save his people despite all their flaws and all their failing. Now, some of you, I'm sure, perhaps even to watch this video, are wearing bifocal or varifocal lenses, glasses that help you through their design to see clearly things that are up close and also things that are further away. But you get a bit of a headache if you try and focus on both at the same time. In Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3, it seems that he is stepping back and seeing through a wider lens the big picture of his situation. Because up close, all he can see are problems. All he can see are things that he wished were different or changed or could be removed. His immediate horizon is clouded by the violence and the shallowness and the selfishness of his generation. His ears clamoring with untrue and boasting words. But here in his prayer, it's as if his thoughts and prayers suddenly rise above all of that and are able to focus on the surpassing greatness of God. Instead of questioning who God is or what God ought to be and ought to be doing, God marvels in who God is and what God has already done. And in the verses I skipped over, verses 3 to 15, Habakkuk calls to mind God's track record. Specifically, we see lots of hints of when God heard the cries of distress of his people when they were in slavery in Egypt and acted in power to deliver them from a situation they were powerless to handle for themselves. The story that he's rehearsing in his mind is the story of a God who hears, who draws close, who rescues, who in the end of the day brings victory. A God who makes and keeps his promises. A God who's demonstrated his power and has exercised his power on behalf of his people. It's that sense, that memory of who God is, that fuels the prayers of Habakkuk as he's there on his knees. He has a clear sense, and we see this in verse 3, that God's not removed or passive. God comes to his people. He's a God of activity, a God of initiative, a God who draws close. And if we're to look on to the end of verse 4, this is a God of glory and of splendor and of power. His praise fills the earth. This is no small God. This is no fairy godmother. This is a God who has power over creation. This is a God who reigns over all the different movers and shakers in each and every generation. Verses 9 to 13 show God's determination to save his people. And the image that we find, and it perhaps jars, is of a warrior going into battle. But we get this sense of the overwhelming power of God. There's nothing in nature or the schemes of humanity that can distract or delay this God. God lifts them up out of the gutter, and he brings their enemies, the proud and the boastful, down to the floor. And so across the whole book of Habakkuk, we have this bifocal vision. We have the painful crisis that is close and immediate and almost overwhelming. Circumstances that look, feel dire. And he's not aloof from them. They fill him with fear and anxiety and in different ways, anger, denial. And then in his prayer, he sees the bigger picture. His God has proven to be the God who's willing to hear and save his people. And this gives him cause to have faith. And yet there's a tension. There's a tension between the two, and I don't suppose we're any different. We look around us today, and what a week we've had. You know, we see our own crisis in our generation looming. You know, what's our plan? How do we respond? How will we cope? When will this be over? It's too much. And yet, as we turn from ourselves to God, we get a sense of someone who is trustworthy. And more so than Habakkuk, we have a clear sense of the character of this God as revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus looked out on a crowd, a sea of humanity. He saw how harassed and how helpless they were, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. You read in John's Gospel those wonderful words as Jesus says, you know, I am the good shepherd. You know, I know my sheep. He calls them out by name. He is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And in the culmination of that talk, he speaks of a hand which can hold on to those that are his, that will never let them go. A hand, the very hand of God, embracing his people. Not because there are no dangers, not because there are no threats, but because God has mercy and grace, compassion, and also power to make a difference. And to know Jesus and to follow him doesn't parachute us into an alternative reality where everything is as we would like it to be. Rather, a Christian, someone who follows Jesus, is someone to whom God has revealed themselves in the very midst of a groaning reality. But there's lots that would leave us trembling. But there's plenty to fear. And we can't choose between fear and faith as if there were two alternatives on a menu. We have fear by default. It's part of our humanity in all its frailty and weakness that many of us are feeling conscious of right now. But there is a choice of sorts, and the choice is between fear alone or fear plus something else. And in Habakkuk, we see this option taken up, this option of fear plus faith. We see Habakkuk take hold of who God is, even as he trembles in terror at all that lies ahead and seems to be hemming him in. It's fear plus faith that brings him to the climax of his prayer. As he says, you know, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. And, you know, real fear as we experience it, it goes deep. It's physical and psychological, spiritual all at once. It affects our whole person. Anxiety doesn't whisper, it shouts. And yet for Habakkuk, it doesn't have the final word. He says, yet I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He'll wait patiently in the face of his generation's crisis. And he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. You see, things aren't going well. This is a crisis. But he's no longer a complaining infant screaming through the baby monitor, provoking an immediate response. Instead, the believer who trembles testifies in faith, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The circumstances haven't changed, though he would wish them to. But he has, in faith, in simple faith, he has found a joy that rests in God and who God is. He's still weak, he's still vulnerable, but he recognises that God is strong and sufficient. This is the God who's made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. And yes, we fear, but we can also take hold of him in faith, trusting that he can sustain us, that he will guide our feet over the roughest roads. Lord, may it be so. We've been thinking about Habakkuk's prayer, and I think it's right that at the end of this video that we take time ourselves to speak to God in prayer. Now, this week more than ever we have a list of things that we know that we need and long for, things that we feel we ought to be praying for, but I'd encourage you also just to be honest with God, to come to him with your feelings and your emotions, your fears. In the midst of it all, your prayers can contain question marks and exclamation marks in the midst of it. God invites us to come to him, to call him Father. He welcomes us into his presence, and we can be sure that we'll get a hearing, and that can be an encouragement to us. But please persevere in praying for one another, especially those who we know or sense may be feeling especially anxious, those who are vulnerable, those who are facing disappointment and the shock of unexpected change or disappointment. We must be committed to praying for those who are so busy that they'll have little time to pray because they're on the front line working in our NHS, maintaining our core national infrastructure through all that's happening. Remember them, pray for them, and also think who you might reach out to with a word of encouragement, with a word of support, who might be feeling lonely, who might be feeling hemmed in by a house that's too busy with people who are longing to get out. Stay in touch with one another, and may we all know God's blessing. Let me say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.